that on here with your name and phone number, and we will get the right person in contact with you to answer whatever questions you have or how you want to be involved, stuff like that. Also, the other side is a prayer request card, and we cannot encourage you enough to be filling that out and putting that in the black box so we can be praying alongside you for any type of a request. Even if it's of a sensitive nature, you can check the confidential box, and only the church leadership will be made aware of that request and will be praying for you. So I just always like to point that out. Also, there is great information in here on our Bible studies we have going on throughout the week, their location, who to be in contact with those, and the times, as well as the nursery and children's church schedule is in there. So this is a really great thing to hang on to, and there's also more phone numbers on the back. This Wednesday night, we will be having our normal Wednesday night service of prayer and Bible study. We eat at 5:45. It's a common meal that we love to have together, that Nancy is the ringleader of providing those meals, and we are so grateful for that. And with that being said, she has asked me to put out a sign-up sheet, which is like my favorite thing to do, to make sign-up sheets. And so I made one, and I made it super low key, so you might miss it being green like this, but it's going to be over on the sign up sheet table. But what it is if you want to help bring a component of Wednesday night dinner, you can just fill in what you would like to bring there, and she will be made aware of that and can work with you on that as far as bringing something, because it can be really daunting to just, okay, can you just provide a dinner for 60 people? Yeah, sure, that's easy. But she is so gracious about helping anybody who wants to be involved in helping prepare the meal, because just bringing desserts, well, that sounds a little bit easier to do, make a couple cakes, that kind of thing. But if you would like to be helping with that, please do not hesitate to sign up, and Nancy will give you all her tips and tricks of the trade. So, that will be on the sign-up sheet table so she can get some help. That is a fully reimbursable thing. We do not expect you to take on that financial responsibility. So it is fully reimbursable. We just are looking for the hands to help prepare. And so along with that, we have some great news about Children's Church. We had a volunteer step forward to teach the older kids for Children's Church. So we are now up to fifth grade for Children's Church. So that is just awesome, and we really appreciate the involvement we've been getting. We still are looking for more volunteers weekly to help. So if you would like to help with that, please let Danielle know. I think there's also a sign-up sheet conveniently located on the sign-up sheet table if you would like to help out with that. But we are back up to fifth grade now, so that is awesome. We are also looking for more nursery workers and anyone who would be willing to step in for a few months and help be an organizer of the nursery schedule and that kind of thing. So if that's something you would be willing to do, please let us know, especially let Molly or Tyler Lockard know. And that would be really, really helpful if we could have more involvement and engagement there in that area to help watch our little ones. And if you do not have a background check, but you want to be involved in children's ministry, there are forms to fill out on the sign-up sheet table as well. So the moral of the story is check out the sign-up sheet table today. So also, we are looking for volunteers to help with slides for the new software we're going to be implementing for our worship slides. So please let Keela know if that's something you're interested in. We're looking for people that would be willing to help like build it behind the scenes, but also run it on a Sunday morning. So if that, either of those roles are something you're like, I could probably help out with that, please let Keela know, because we would love to have like a team around that, so it's not falling into any one certain people all the time, that we can have a team engaged in that. Also, dates to remember coming up. There is a VBS meeting today right after church with Leslie. We're going to be talking about dates. We're going to be talking about themes, all the fun stuff. So definitely, if you can make it this right after church today to meet with Leslie, please do that. It's such an exciting time in the life of our church in the summer to do Vacation Bible School, and it's never too early to start planning. So we're very excited to do that. Coming up on March 21st is the Worland Pro-Life Banquet. You saw Mary out there selling tickets. She's selling both tickets to the event, raffle tickets, all kinds of things like that. So check that out if you haven't already on your way out the door today. Like I said, she has tickets available. She does still need a sign up, someone to sign up to bring a chip and a dip. Well, chips and a dip. Don't bring one chip. They will need more. But that is something as a church we volunteered to help provide was the chips and dip. And so there is one slot still left for that sign up. Also, they are having a cookie jar auction where you bring a cookie jar and cookies and they auction it off. I explain that because the last time they did that, I had never heard of that before. Apparently that's a common thing. It is so awesome. It is so much fun. And so you bring a cookie jar and the cookies and then it all gets auctioned off together and it's super fun. So if you would like to be a part of that, let her know. And then any kind of silent auction items, they would be more than excited to receive. So let Mary know if that's something you would want to participate in. And then on March 27th and 28th, we have the Girlfriends of Grace Christian Women's event over at the middle school. And we do have registration forms available if you would like to fill those out and submit those. It always helps us out to know how many are coming ahead of time. So if you want to get your tickets for that, we would love that. And then April 5th is Easter, and we're going to be doing that at the fairgrounds again. So we decide that at our family meeting, and the men are going to be cooking breakfast again. And so if you want to be a part of that, see Scott for more information because he is the fearless leader heading that up. Good on you, Scott. So he's going to be feeding all of us on that Easter morning. So thank you so much, and we are so excited that you're here to worship with us this morning.
Good morning, Hope Fellowship. I want to talk to you a little bit about Samaritan's Purse and some of the opportunities that are available right now. For those of you who are not familiar with Samaritan's Purse, it is a foundation that Franklin Graham started. It's part of the Billy Graham Foundation. That's the foundation of the whole system. Samaritan's Purse is known for the Christmas shoebox. That's part of Samaritan's Purse program. So a lot of us in here have been to different disaster relief and rebuilds, things like that. But they also have a whole nother section that I've learned about recently. But what I want to talk to you about first is that there are still some slots available for the winter storm, those huge ice storms that hit the southern part of the United States, down in Mississippi, Louisiana, New Albany, Mississippi, Corinth, Mississippi, and West Monroe, Louisiana. They are still looking for people to help finish those cleanup projects. And the week of, which is really close, but the week of March 22nd through the 28th, and I realize that overlaps with with our women's Girlfriends in Grace. But anyway, if anyone is interested in a trip to New Albany, Corinth, or West Monroe, please let me know. I would love to organize that and be a part of going down there. That should be the tail end of getting that finished. They're wanting everything finalized by April 6th on that specific trip. Also, Samaritan's Purse has a lodge in Alaska. It's in Fort Allsworth, Alaska. And it is not the typical disaster relief kind of thing, but it is designed to help combat warriors and their spouses. So it's a retreat for combat warriors and their spouses. The sign-up is totally different than the disaster relief. This is by application. And I would like the church to be praying for me because I have submitted an application to go help with this. It's a 4 to 5 week commitment. And it's different in the areas of expertise or need that they have is for lawn maintenance, housekeeping, the food preparation, just things like that. So it's more a support staff type person. And like I said, I've put my name in. It is by application. I have no idea if I'm going to be accepted, but if the church would be praying for me for that, I would really appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey, good morning, Hope Fellowship. If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Daniel chapter 10. I'm just going to tell you right now, kind of warn you ahead of time, I'm pretty excited to teach this morning because what we're about to read records not only one of the most significant moments in Daniel's life, but this is one of the most supernatural chapters in all of Scripture. And as I was preparing about how I wanted to introduce this chapter, I realized something about myself and my teaching style, at least lately, that nearly every time I've opened up a new chapter in Daniel, I've said something like, this may be one of the coolest passages, coolest chapters, most profound things I've ever read. And I know you're probably thinking, yeah, you do. You always say that, and you would have every right to be skeptical because, let's face it, not every passage in Scripture of every book is that gripping, right? But I genuinely believe that the book of Daniel is different, okay? The deeper we have gone into this study, the more convinced I've become that this book is inexhaustible. You could study Daniel for a lifetime and not scratch the surface of its depth. And if you don't come away from it just kind of awestruck by the greatness and the glory of God and by the extraordinary things that Daniel experiences, then you're not really reading it, I guess is all I can say. So to set this up, I want you to recall that when we first began this series, I repeated for several weeks in a row a few core truths that just kind of jump out of the pages of the book of Daniel. And one of those core truths, a very important one, is that there is a spiritual realm that you and I cannot see, where real beings that we can't fully explain are engaged in real conflict. Okay? In this spiritual realm, God's plans and purposes are unfolding there in ways that directly affect our everyday lives right here. And at the same time, those plans and purposes of God are actively being opposed by basically spiritual forces that hate God. They hate you. They are deeply opposed to people like you and me coming to faith in Jesus Christ and growing in our relationship with the Lord. And they really decide to go on attack when you and I become missionally minded, right? Where we're going to take our faith and we're going to go start sharing Jesus with others. That is exactly why Paul tells us in Ephesians that our battle is not actually against flesh and blood, even though it often feels that way. Our true enemies, rather, are rulers and authorities and powers in this spiritual realm, forces that want nothing more than to destroy what God is doing in and through you. And in Daniel chapter 10, that unseen battle in that unseen realm is brought directly into our line of sight. This is one of those chapters where the veil that separates this realm that we're in from this spiritual realm that I'm talking about becomes incredibly thin. What we're about to read has the power to reshape how you understand what's happening all around you. In one sense, it's awesome. In one sense, it's very unsettling. But no matter what adjective we use to describe Daniel chapter 10, it's absolutely worthy of our full attention as we read it. The last thing I want to say before we dive in is that as I've been teaching through Daniel, each chapter has had basically a part one and a part two, but not this one. This is a one chapter type of Sunday, because what we're going to see over the next couple of weeks is that Daniel chapter 10 and Daniel chapter 11 are kind of like one big chapter. Daniel 10 and the person that Daniel is going to encounter in this chapter is all going to point us to Daniel 11, what this person is going to tell Daniel about Israel's future. So there's not going to be a part one or a part two. Okay? So here we go. If your Bibles are open, verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. Okay, let's pause. So as Daniel always does, he gives us a chronological timestamp when this event took place. And he says this happened in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So this not only happens under the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire, but every reference I used for this sermon prep did the math and determined that Daniel was 84 years old at the time of this event. Okay? I also wanted to let you know that by this time, chronologically, some of the exiles in Babylon had began moving back to Jerusalem, but not Daniel himself. And I had listened to a couple of sermons on Daniel chapter 10, and the Bible teacher said that likely, okay, the reason that Daniel remained in Babylon was threefold. Hang with me here. The first one, the most obvious one, would have been his age. And considering he had spent basically his entire life in Babylon since he was a teenager, this was kind of his home. Second, Daniel was no small figure. He was still very active in the government affairs of the empire and still an incredibly important person who Cyrus and other rulers had relied on greatly for his skills and wisdom. And the third, and this is a little bit more conjecture, but it makes sense, is that Daniel, who was passionate about the well-being of his people and their safety, possibly felt like it was more important the most important thing he could be doing on behalf of his people was to remain exactly where he was and influence decisions that could affect the well-being of his people as they returned home to Jerusalem. They had a long road ahead of them to rebuild and relocate, and what he was doing there in Babylon could effectuate their change and their well-being. So Daniel has remained in Babylon even though others had begun traveling back. Look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Okay, so when we read this, it would serve us well in order to understand what Daniel is doing, to ask the simple question, why? Okay, why for 3 weeks straight was he in mourning? Why was he avoiding the luxuries that were obviously available to him, like choice meats, probably the best wine in the world? Why was he not anointing himself or maintaining his normal routine? Well, the first and the most obvious reason was his concern for his fellow citizens. Like I said, nearly 50,000 Jews nearly 50,000 Jews who a year before had left Babylon had traveled back to their native land to begin rebuilding their temple. And he knew construction was happening, but he also knew that they had arrived to basically total devastation, and what they had ahead of them was going to be a huge undertaking. But there was probably a second reason why Daniel was fasting and praying. And it was likely this. He wanted to understand more about the visions and the prophecies that he had already received. And he longed for the Lord to reveal additional truths to him, specifically about the future of Israel. Daniel was an aged man, and before he went to his grave, Daniel wanted to leave behind a prophetic message that would encourage and strengthen his people. And I think we would all agree that Daniel understood that these visions that he had received and he had recorded would be read and studied for years to come by his fellow people. And he wanted them to understand what their future looked like with full assurance that God was going to deliver on his promises. And I know I've said this before, but I truly believe that when we get to heaven, we are going to understand all the more how much prayer, how much fasting, and seeking God's face affected outcomes. And we have to assume that after 84 years of seeing God show up time and time again, Daniel knew that the most important thing he could be doing is exactly what he was doing, fasting and seeking the face of God. And I don't want us to miss that there's a lesson in there for us. That in order to see God more clearly and anticipate answers from God, Daniel purposely chose to sacrifice things that he probably enjoyed greatly, so they weren't a distraction or causing his attention to be somewhere else. Have any of you ever done that? Where for a season of time, we purposely say no to certain things in order to be as close to God and as attentive to God as possible? I think there's an example set in there for us. that in certain times and in certain seasons, God may be calling us to do the same things in times of growth and revelation. Let's read from 4 to verse 9. Daniel writes, "On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and I looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sounds of his words, and I heard the sound of his words. I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground." So 3 days after the end of this fast, Daniel sees this vision as he stood by the Tigris River. Now, Daniel doesn't explain why he receives the vision by the Tigris River. It just says that that's where it happened. But what he didn't know at the time was that he was about to be given one of the most detailed prophecies that concerned Israel's future, most ever recorded in all of Scripture. And we'll study that next week. Daniel does tell us when this happened, though. He says it happens on the 24th day of the first month. He's referring to the first month of the Hebrew year. It's the same month that the Jews celebrate Passover. They celebrate the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the Feast of First Fruits. Now, we know that Daniel couldn't celebrate these feasts while living in Babylon in a traditional sense per se. But certainly his heart would have been meditating on them anyway. And if you remember Passover and why Passover was observed, it was in remembrance of Israel's release from Egyptian bondage, where in the final and in the most devastating of all the plagues, God enacted a judgment on the Egyptians by killing the firstborn of every household, including the Pharaoh's son himself. And do you remember his instructions for the Israelites? They were to wipe the blood of a lamb over their doorposts, and if the angel of death saw the blood covering that house, he would pass over that house and move to the next and do no harm. And in today's passage, how ironic is it that the Jews were being permitted to leave Babylon for their own land? And I don't want to get too far in the weeds here, but during the week of Passover, the Jews had to remove every bit of leaven from their houses, a picture of sin being put out of their lives. And though Daniel had lived for 8 decades in this pagan land, Daniel had kept his heart and his life pure before God. And we can assume that Daniel's heart was ready to celebrate these feasts that reminded him and his people of God's faithfulness, even if he was in a foreign land. And here it is, suddenly, like without announcement, Daniel sees this awesome sight, a man wearing a linen garment and a golden girdle with a body like beryl and a face like lightning. His eyes, it says, were like flaming torches, and his arms and his feet were gleaming like polished bronze. And did you see how Daniel describes this man's voice? He says when he spoke, it was like multitudes, like thousands of people all speaking at one time. Now, Daniel doesn't even tell us what this man says at first, but whatever he said, along with his appearance and his speech, it was like overwhelming to Daniel. And there's another really cool detail that Daniel adds, which is that the men who were with Daniel actually didn't see the vision, but they felt the terror of a powerful presence. And they basically took off running and left Daniel to be by himself without... And so Daniel was left alone. He didn't have any strength. He's listening to the man's words, but not even able to respond. All he could do was stand there and stare at this great vision. And then he fell to the earth in a deep sleep. I honestly think what Daniel means there was he was so overwhelmed he passed out. I think that's what he's trying to say. Now we need to ask ourselves, who was this man with the face like lightning and eyes of fire? Was it Gabriel who had already visited Daniel? Or was it a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, standing right in front of Daniel? I mean, look at how Daniel describes this person, and then go look at how John describes Jesus at the beginning of the book of Revelation. They're almost exactly the same. Every reference I used for this sermon said that scholars have argued about who this person was for years and have legitimate arguments for who they believe this person was. All we know for certain is that this man scared Daniel so badly that he couldn't speak. He couldn't even move his body. Verse 10, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." Now just pause for a second and notice something. When verse 10 begins, Daniel says, "A hand touched me." And that same person began to speak to Daniel as he was helping Daniel get back up to his feet. But Daniel doesn't specifically say that the person who touched him and was helping him get back to his feet was the same person who he had just seen, who scared him so bad it paralyzed him. Keep reading. This is going to make more sense in a second. Verse 12. "Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for the days yet to come." Okay, seatbelt moment. Hang with me for a second. Okay, the person Daniel saw in verses 5 through 9, the person who had a face of lightning and eyes of fire, whose appearance was so overwhelming to Daniel that it left him speechless and paralyzed, who some scholars believe was Jesus Christ himself appearing in the flesh to Daniel, would not have needed anyone's help, including Michael the archangel, to get past the prince of Persia for 21 days. But again, does that not give rise to the possibility that the person who is now talking to Daniel, who touched his shoulder and is helping him get to his feet, was more likely Gabriel himself? In other words, if Gabriel had been dispatched to bring answers to Daniel, it is much more likely that he, meaning Gabriel, needed Michael the archangel's help to get past the prince of Persia than Jesus Christ himself, who we know that the demons tremble at the very sound of King Jesus' voice. In other words, the person in verses 5 through 9 and the person who's now talking to Daniel are likely two different people. But we need to stop and talk about what this man just said. Because remember I said that this sermon, this passage, has the possibility to reshape our understanding of spiritual warfare and what's happening behind the veil that keeps you and I from seeing into the unseen realm. These short few verses that we just read are not flyover verses. We need to camp out here for just a second. Because this man literally said that from the moment Daniel began fasting and praying, he was dispatched to bring Daniel the answers to his questions. But for 21 days, he was being opposed by some entity called the Prince of Persia, who was so strong that it wasn't until Michael, the archangel, shows up to help him out that he was able to get to earth to deliver the message to Daniel. You read that and you're like, what? Like, what? Daniel's conversation with this angel reveals to us a really uncomfortable but very important fact, which is that there is an invisible war going on in the heavenly realm between the forces of evil and the forces of God. For 3 weeks, Daniel had been praying for wisdom to understand the visions he had already seen, but the answers to his prayer had been delayed. Why? Why were Daniel's answers that he sought delayed for 21 days? Because the prince of the kingdom of Persia, an evil angel, had attacked and blocked this angel, likely Gabriel, from completing what he was sent to do, which was to get a message to Daniel. This evil angel, he has a role. He has authority. And he has clearly been tasked with overseeing the real-life prince of Persia to ensure he was doing the bidding of Satan here on earth. This also shows us that there are specific evil angels assigned to various nations. You've probably heard of these characters as territorial spirits. And like I said earlier, this is why Paul told the Ephesian believers that the Christian battle is not against flesh and blood, but against demonic forces in the heavenly realms that oppose God and his agenda being carried out here on earth. I want you to listen to me here. We are directed several times in Scripture that although angels are real, we are told as believers that we are not to worship angels. We are not to pray to angels, but we cannot be naive to their presence and their role. Our prayers and our worship and our affections belong to King Jesus alone. They are his solely. But when we pray powerful prayers, God clearly directs the armies of heaven to fight on our behalf, even though we may not have a clue or know anything about the battles raging all around us. One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture is found in 2 Kings chapter 6, where the servant is panicking because he looks out and he and Elisha are surrounded by the Syrian army. And basically, Elisha tells him, like, dude, don't panic. There are way more of us than there are of them. And the servant is like, what are you talking about? We're all alone. And Elisha prays for the servant to see what Elisha could see. And he looks out, and all of a sudden, the entire hillside is covered by horses and chariots of fire, ready to take care of business. This is real. There is a battle happening all around us that is just as real as what you and I can see and touch in this realm. Our Lord Jesus Christ took seriously the reality of Satan and his demonic forces, and so should we. And this doesn't mean that we should blame every mishap on the forces of darkness or every setback on spiritual warfare. But it does mean that we should respect what Satan is capable of and the lengths he will go to destroy God's work. Did you know that one of Satan's most clever moves is to convince people that he doesn't actually exist or that we don't have to take him seriously? It's a trap that we cannot fall for as believers who understand this reality. Let's finish the chapter, verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and I was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, and I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of this vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How could my Lord's servants talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened, and I said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. And then he said to me, Do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in this book of truth, that there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. Okay, so once again, the angel restores Daniel's strength so he could hear the prophecy this messenger had brought to him. And you'll notice twice that the angel told Daniel, he says, fear not. And the angel also says, peace, and be strong, and be of good courage. The angel knew that Daniel was going to need his strength to hear and record what was about to be revealed to him. Finally, the angel, he makes it clear that the battle wasn't over. As soon as he's finished telling Daniel what he was there to share, which we're going to cover next week in chapter 11, he was going to go back and the fight was going to continue against the prince of Persia. And he said, oh, by the way, the prince of Greece is also going to come and fight. Him and Michael had a fight on their hands. Now think about the context of this battle. Do you realize that the actual prince of Persia had just shown great kindness to the Jews by letting them return to Israel? Do you think that's what Satan wanted? For the children of God to reclaim their rightful status under the lordship of Yahweh? Of course not. So this entity that was fighting against Gabriel in the spiritual realm, he had a job to do, which was to control and influence the actual prince of Persia here on earth to oppose God's plans and purposes. And I'll leave this with you. One of the greatest commands, one of the reasons God commands his people to pray for those in authority is so that God's will and not Satan's plans might be fulfilled in our lives. The destiny of more than one nation has been changed because God's people have been faithful to pray for their leaders. You know, Keely, will you come play for us here while I give these final thoughts? Just thought of that. You know, I began today by saying that what we read in this chapter of Scripture, even if we don't fully understand it, even if we don't fully know exactly who Daniel saw that had the face of lightning, was it Jesus? Was it an angel? Was it a different person that helped Daniel get back to his feet? Even if we can't fully explain everything we're reading, chapters like this still have the ability to reshape our understanding of what's happening all around us. And chapters like this also have the ability to remind us that there is a lot of things in Scripture that we can't fully comprehend or explain. And I want us to just kind of take a breath, because that's okay. It's okay to read a chapter and not fully be able to comprehend it. But what we can do, if we feel overwhelmed, is we can always bring a chapter of Scripture like this back to what we know. Back to what we know is true. Which is that Jesus has defeated Satan and the forces of darkness already. Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. It says, He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Ladies and gentlemen, we can stand here this morning as victors because of the victory our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ completed when He went to the cross, died the death that we deserve, went to hell, grabbed the keys of death, and now can stand, now can say, Oh death, where is your sting? The moment Christ walked out of that grave, fully alive forevermore, the victory that he won now became our victory. Any one of us in this room who battles our sinful nature, who battles addictions, battles behaviors that we don't want to do, we can claim the victory of Jesus Christ and stand in it because the debt has been paid in full. If you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, as we sing our final song today, I beg you to bow your head before King Jesus and say, I am a sinner. I need a Savior. I am putting my faith in your finished work. Jesus, come and live inside of my heart. I want to quit living for myself and I want to live for you. If you make that decision today, don't leave here without telling somebody. If you've already made that decision and you've never been baptized, it's been a couple of months since we've had some baptisms here. We will fill up our whirlpool and get people baptized. The first step of obedience in the life of a believer is to follow Jesus' example in baptism. So, can we have our final song? Well, I hope you were blessed by God's word this morning and the opportunity to sing praises to him. Hey, a couple of reminders. Katie mentioned this in her announcements, but we are truly looking for a higher level of participation, primarily in the children's church and nursery realm, especially as we start moving into the summer where people are going to be traveling, and Danielle and Riley are not going to be here super consistently because they have other things they've got going on. If God burdens your heart to step into that role in any form of leadership, or you're willing to take that on for a couple weeks at a time or whatever, please come see me. The more families we can get involved in children's church, the less burden it is on everybody, and we all benefit from it. So I challenge you to challenge yourself on that. Let's get several families involved in helping carry that load. The second thing I wanted to say, you know, as I was closing my sermon, I spoke about this idea of putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I guess I've got enough old Southern Baptist in me that in my mind, that is a decision that you're making right then and there as the Spirit moves you. And a lot of times that's how it happens. But you know, if you ever want to just meet sometime outside of a church setting and say, I've got questions about what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ, there are people, including myself, here in this church that would love nothing more than to go get a cup of coffee, open up God's Word together, and show you what it means to become a follower of Jesus and surrender your life to Him. Like, that's the most important decision any one of us could ever make. So if you think to yourself, geez, I missed my chance during that final song and I've got more questions, no. Let's talk about it. Let's find a time outside of church to go do some one-on-one talking here. So with that said, Scott Harvey, would you close us in prayer this morning?